and verse 14 to verse 19. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14 to verse 19. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I will not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And we go into the preaching of the word, and after the preaching of the word, I'll ask Brian Finch to lead us in prayer. But 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14 to 19. And our theme is the humility of true Christian love. The humility of true Christian love, or the humility that is inevitably bound up with true Christian love. Christian love is distinctive. It transcends the natural affection of which even the unregenerate and ungodly are capable. It begins with love to the living God revealed in Holy Scripture. And from this, true Christian love to others stems. And the people of God have a distinctive love for those who belong to Christ. But more, because this Christian love flows from love to God, it continues even when largely unappreciated and unreciprocated. Even the Pharisees and publicans love those who love them. But Christian love exceeds that. It is a love that is not dependent on being well esteemed in return. The apostle has been defending his apostleship, and he has spoken of the revelations given to him, and that his thorn in the flesh, whatever it was given to him not to show that he wasn't an apostle, but because he was an apostle. That although in the eyes of the false apostles infecting the church in Corinth, this thorn in the flesh they saw as a disqualifying factor in the apostle, something that spoiled his style. Paul himself says the exact opposite. It was precisely because he was so highly privileged with revelations from God that he was given this thorn in the flesh in order that he should be kept with a conscious sense of his dependence upon God. And yet, nevertheless, the signs of an apostle in verse 12 were wrought among them. Those miracle-working gifts exercised by the apostle, conveyed to others through the apostle, were wrought in Corinth. And so he's been defending his apostleship against his detractors. But then he has turned to his conduct in verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. There is a note of irony and sarcasm here. He's saying, what did I not do among you as compared with other churches? He preached among them. He lived exemplarily among them. He had been the instrument of conveying spiritual gifts to them. He had loved them. He says, ah, yes, there was this. I didn't take your money. Now, that wasn't unique to Corinth. Unless the apostle was sure of the stability and settledness of the church in the truth, he, in other places, did the same thing. He didn't take support from them. And he says, in irony, forgive me this wrong, that unlike these false apostles, who would take all they could get, who would fleece the Corinthians if they could, he says, yes, I know what's wrong. I didn't take anything from him. But now he expands on this. First of all then, the sacrificial nature of Christian love. The sacrificial nature of Christian love, verse 14 and 15. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He was ready to make his third visit. There had been that first visit where he preached the gospel to them, and the church at Corinth was formed. Then there was the second visit, the painful visit, where things had been fraught and strained, and he came away distressed, and now he was ready to come a third time. And this time also, he would not be burdensome, he would not be financially dependent upon them. Why? Well, for several reasons. First of all, he sought the good of their souls, not a share of their possessions. He says, behold, this third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, but you. He was concerned about them. The reason he'd gone to Corinth in the first place was to preach the gospel to them. It wasn't because he didn't have anything else to do. It was because he wanted them to hear the gospel. And he would come to them again and to show that he wasn't in it for his own advantage materially, he would take no support from them. Other churches, he took support. Sometimes when he was in one place, he was supported by stable churches elsewhere while he preached in those places. Sometimes he worked with his own hands. But he says, I want you to know, I want it to be so clear beyond all contradiction that I'm after you, not yours. I'm after your soul's good, your eternal welfare, not what you can give me. And then secondly, he says he was like a father, providing for his children, not the other way around. He says, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He was like a father, providing for his children, not the other way around. He claims a fatherly love for them. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he especially claims a bond with them on account of having first preached the gospel to them. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 and 15. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And not only was he seeking their good rather than his own advantage, not only did he claim a fatherly love for them, but he would go to great lengths. The lengths he would go to are expressed in this phrase, though the more that I will glad, verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. He would spend all that he had. He's not just talking about his goods, he's talking about his energy, his time. He says, and be spent, or spend out for you. He would give all, he would sacrifice all for their welfare and for their good, that they should be found steadfast in Christ. And then he would do so even if they loved him less as a result. Even if they loved him less, he says in verse 15, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He would seek their true good, even if it was not appreciated by them, and even if they thought less of him. As a result, he would seek their good. Because the under-shepherds of Christ's flock must serve the interests of the people, not always their wishes. As we've often said before, that's why the apostle on the one hand says he isn't a servant of men, and on the other hand he says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and we your servants for Jesus' sake. And he's saying that he serves their interests. He's not the servant of men in the sense of automatically doing what they want, but he is the servant of men in the sense of seeking their good, seeking the interests of the people of God. And that is required of ministers, it's required indeed of all elders in the Church of God, that they must be prepared, if necessary, to endure unpopularity in seeking the true good and welfare of the Church of God. A man who cannot take flak, a man who cannot be unpopular for the truth's sake and for the interests of the people of God, for their good, a man who cannot cope with serving the Lord and not being appreciated always, he shouldn't be an office bearer in the Church of God. Service to the Lord in these things has to be for the Lord's sake and for the good of the Church, whether it's appreciated at the time or not. And there are many examples in Church history of that same spirit of self-sacrifice. The apostle then would love them, he would tell them the truth, he would seek their good, even if it harmed his popularity with them. Secondly, let us look at the depths of false accusation. The depths of false accusation. Verse 16. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with God. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He says, be it so, admitting that I did not burden you personally while I was with you, yet, it may be said, I caught you with guile. Evidently there were those who were saying this. He's saying, I caught you with guile. He's now giving the accusation that was made against him. That while I was making a show of not wanting your money, my agents were creaming off plenty on my behalf. This was evidently the insinuation of the false apostles. Oh yes, Paul, he didn't take anything. Not directly. But what about the others? What about his intermediaries? We now understand why the apostle was so cautious in Corinth and in his dealings with them. And he had to be. And he had to be cautious and careful about who associated with him in the work as well. That's why he sent Titus, because he was established and he knew the proof of him. But we also see how low things can get in terms of false accusation against the servants of Christ. Paul takes nothing, so they say, ah, yes, but what about the others? And clearly, Paul's opponents were determined to find fault. So that even when he did without what he was entitled to, still they found fault. But they were wrong there as well. The Lord Jesus in Luke 6:26 says, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And so the apostle now gives some facts. Verse 17, did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? No one that the apostle had sent took anything from them. Verse 18, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? He desired Titus and another brother to go to them. Had they cleaned them? Had they took advantage of them? No, they walked in the same spirit. The word spirit there most likely refers to the Holy Spirit. You see, in the Greek language, they don't use the capital in the way that we do. So the Holy Spirit, you can't tell. Our translators seem to have adopted the policy that when it was self-evidently the Holy Spirit, they gave it a capital. Where it was a matter of interpretation, they just left it, and you have to work it out for yourself. That's one of the excellencies of the Authorized Version, is that it doesn't generally try to do the interpreting for you. If it's not self-evident, they leave it that way, and you have to pray and work and study and read and listen and so on to find the truth for yourself. That's what you want in a translation. You don't want interpretation built in. You just want what's there. And that's what they did. And so it would seem that it refers to the Holy Spirit. They walked in the same Spirit of God, giving the truth. And because it was necessary, doing without the normal recompense. They walked in the same steps. They pursued the same policy. But that is what consider it strange if, having gone to great lengths to avoid occasion of accusation, we are still subjected even to far-fetched insinuations of wrongdoing. It's not new. You know, sometimes you can think that surely there's no room left for accusation. But there is an inventiveness in malice. And here we see it. Paul should have been able to be supported by the Corinthians, but he didn't. He said, no, I won't do it. Won't give these people the opportunity. Those who he sent told them to do the same. They did the same. But still, the false apostles were saying, ah, what about the others? Something suspicious here. There was nothing suspicious, but they wanted there to be, and so they said there was. The reason you can never infallibly close out all false accusation is simply because you cannot remove, it's not within our power to remove the malice that is in the heart of the enemies of Christ. That's why. Yes, that doesn't mean we shouldn't be cautious. And it was right that the apostle could defend himself when he had to. But remember, Christ was sinless, and yet he was condemned and reviled. And the servant is not above his master. If Christ, who was altogether without sin, was still condemned, why should we imagine that we, who are not perfect by any means, should be free from reproach? Thirdly, Christian love seeks edification, not esteem. Christian love seeks edification, not esteem. Verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Christian love seeks edification, not esteem. First of all, Paul is not under their authority. He's making this clear. He's defending himself, but not because his authority depends on the approval of the Corinthians. He was not excusing himself as a defendant before the bar of their judgment. He says something similar again back in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And he's saying something similar here. He's saying that I'm not giving you this defense because my authority comes from you, as if you were accountable to them in the sense of his apostleship deriving its validity from their approval. Because that was not the case. In that sense, he was not answerable to them at all. He was called to be an apostle and a minister of the word by the Lord. And he was an apostle, no matter should the whole church at Corinth say he wasn't. But he was accountable to the God who had appointed him. We speak before God in Christ. He says it was God, the Father, and Christ at his right hand, the one with all authority, who called him, commissioned him, to preach the gospel, which he must do, whatever the false apostles said, and however much credence the Corinthians foolishly might give to them. Ministers now are not apostles, and yet they are answerable ultimately to the Lord for their stewardship. Subordinate to that, they are answerable to the courts of the church, but it is their responsibility to uphold the doctrine and the practice appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ, not merely to give the people what they want, whether it's according to the scriptures or not. But ultimately we are answerable to the Lord. It's before his face that ministers stand and speak and preach. And it is to him that they ultimately give account. And the aim was edification, building up, strengthening. You know what an edifice is? It's something that's being built up. It's a building. Well, edification is building up, strengthening in the faith. And so he says, that we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. The apostle was not engaging in this lengthy defense for his own sake. He's saying that he wasn't doing it simply because he needed their approval in order to have authority as an apostle. But neither was he doing it because he felt personally miffed that they should speak ill of him, or that they should listen to these charlatans who were troubling the church. It wasn't a question of, well, after all I've done for them, look, they're listening to these fellows, as if it was a matter of personal insult. It was that in a way, but that's not what governed his defense. It was their edification. It was their building up. It was their good. It was their welfare. They needed rid of these false apostles who would do them no good whatsoever. They needed to fully acknowledge Paul as an apostle and cleave wholeheartedly to the true doctrine of Christ delivered to them from the Lord by the apostle Paul's mouth. That's why he's going through all this. It's not just a case of the apostle feeling a bit hurt. It's the fact that these are false apostles, and the ultimate outcome of cleaving to them would be ruin. Whereas Paul was a true apostle, and the word of truth was in his mouth. That's why it mattered. It wasn't just a question of personal friendships and loyalties. The truth of God was at stake. Their spiritual welfare was at stake. Their eternal welfare was at stake. You say, but how come if he treats them as Christians? But he didn't know the state of all of them. In the next chapter he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. If they heeded to the lies of the false apostles, they would show that they weren't. And so he will bear their lack of love. He'll bear that. But what he can't do is say nothing when these wolves in sheep's clothing were prowling around the church of Corinth. And so he defends himself, not for his sake, not for his reputation's sake in itself, not because he needed their approval to be an apostle of Christ, but because he was an apostle of Christ, and what he preached was the truth of God, and they needed to know that, and to listen to it, and to heed it, and to walk in the light of it. But if there's one thing we must remember when we go home from this meeting, it is that we must all seek wholeheartedly to do good to the Church of God on earth. As a priority over our own standing or lack of it. Too often in the Church of God, problems arise because people are concerned about their own rights, standing, position, whether they are esteemed. We need to seek the Lord's grace more and more to be like the apostle. Look, he could have walked away from these Corinthians. And in a sense, in our fallen view of things, we probably wouldn't have blamed them. They were so ungrateful. Paul had done so much for them. He toiled in their interests and for their good. And here they were listening to these false apostles. They should have seen through them in no time. Perhaps some did, but not all of them did. They should have known. They'd seen the signs of an apostle brought by Paul. And here were these men saying Paul was no apostle at all. What was the matter with these Corinthians? They'd seen Paul. They'd seen his sacrifices. They'd seen his credentials. They'd heard his preaching. They knew his character. And yet still, they were listening to the rogues who came to them claiming to be apostles. But the apostle perseveres. Says, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He still tells them the truth for their good. So let us be seeking the Lord's help to wholeheartedly seek the good of the Church of God on earth. Whatever it does for us and our standing and our position, for our friends and brethren's sake, we must seek the good of Jerusalem, that is, of the Church of God, for Zion's sake and for the honor of the Lord, our chiefest joy.